And one curious little tidbit I wanted to share with you about Tim that I forgot about. We're always interested in what's the time, where you're at, Tim. So in Nepal, they are 9 hours and 45 minutes ahead of us. It makes me curious, why 9 hours and 45 minutes? It's always on the hour, you know, everywhere else. Somebody in our little set of messages, I think it was Joel, said, I think it has something to do with their wanting to be different than India. So I think there's some border disputes with India. India's on the half hour. Okay, so they're a little different too. Okay, all right. So I don't know how all that works, but it's just curious to me. 9 hours and 45 minutes different. It's going to make it harder to figure out the time there exactly. I'll probably just think 10 in my head. So the message this morning, we're in Ezra. Life with a Purpose is the message. Hopefully you got that message this morning already. Nate, thanks for sharing some of those ideas and thoughts with us. Life with a Purpose. So we're in Ezra, the book of Ezra, in chapters 5 and 6. So you know that the people are called out of their captivity in Babylon. The Persians are the ruling empire at this time. The Persian kings actually said, yeah, some of you exiles, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild your temple, reestablish your worship of God. The Persians have the idea, hey, let's have everybody worshiping their gods. The more, the merrier, almost, it seems like, is their way of looking at things. We want all the gods on our side. We want them all to be happy with us and our kingdom. And so they send them back. In the book of Ezra, it's understood that this is the hand of God at work in the lives of the Jews as they're called back to Jerusalem. And so Zerubbabel is the person we've been reading about who's been the leader, who's taken these people, these exiles, back to Jerusalem. And what we read about in chapters 5 and 6 last week was that in attempting to complete the temple, the people there were tempted to compromise, to fear, to become discouraged, and ultimately to abandon God's priorities. So they had gotten the foundation of the temple laid, but then they let it go for a number of years before they came back and they were encouraged and they rebuilt the rest of the temple and they fully rebuilt the temple. And at the end of chapter 6, they're celebrating this rebuilding of the temple, the reestablishment of the worship of God there. That was in 515 BC. In chapter 7, we're going to skip ahead 57 years from the time when the temple is completed there. We're going to find that the guy that this book is named after finally comes on the scene in chapter 7, 57 years later. So this may have been a time when the people had begun to lose their purpose and their vision. I mean, this is 57 years after the completion of the temple. Maybe everything's not quite as wonderful yet as they had imagined it might be. Hopefully they're still worshiping God with this temple. But they need something. They've maybe strayed a little bit from their purpose. Maybe that happens to us sometimes. Life gets busy. After a while we wonder, what's our purpose in life? Are we fulfilling what God has for us? Are we going in circles? What's the point? What's your purpose in life? Do you know what your purpose is? What is purposeful about life for you? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. As we get introduced to Ezra here, we're going to find out Ezra was a man who lived his life with a purpose. He's the next leader sent to the post-exilic community to encourage them, to lead them in purposeful living. So let's read it in chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Ezra. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, Ezra, son of Sarai, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkai, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishu, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra. Okay? So if you know your lineage, you'll know which Ezra we're talking about. Okay? I don't know most of those names there. I do recognize the last several. The son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. Because if you remember, if you look back, if you remember back to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, Aaron, who happened to be Moses' brother, was designated as a priest. He was to be the high priest. And it was Aaron's descendants who were to be the priests. So Ezra is a descendant of Aaron, and we read also in those books there about Phinehas and Eleazar as the sons of Aaron, and some of the things they did, they didn't always do a very good job. But they were in the line of Aaron. Well, Ezra is in the line of Aaron. Ezra is a priest. It's part of his lineage. It's part of who he is. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He began his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and its laws in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra the priest and teacher, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven. So this is a letter from the king to Ezra. Interesting to me. It says in the Bible, Artaxerxes, King of Kings. Who's that title belong to? Doesn't belong. What's that? It belongs to Jesus in our understanding. But I don't know. It doesn't seem like Ezra got too upset about this. He knows who the King of Kings is, and he accepts the way Artaxerxes talks about himself. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who wish to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisors have freely given the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold that you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and the priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls and rams and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. King Artaxerxes is saying, we want your God to be happy with our kingdom as well. We want you to make sacrifices to him. You and your brother Jews may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God, and anything else needed for the temple of your God that you may have occasion to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury. Now I, King Artaxerxes, order all the treasures and Trans-Euphrates to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of God of heaven, may ask of you, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and of his sons? So there you have it. It's like, I don't want this God's wrath on me. Please him. You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. And then, following the letter, we get back to Ezra's words. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So Ezra says, I'm going to do it. King Artaxerxes has given me everything that I need, and I'm going to gather the leaders among the exiles, the servants that are here, those who might serve in the temple and in various ways, and he gathers a group to go to Jerusalem, 57 years after the temple's been completed. Ezra is pretty purposeful. Ezra is leading his life, is living a life of purpose. And so I want us to explore Ezra a little bit, what kind of person he was. First of all, we read here at the beginning of chapter 7 about Ezra's lineage. He's a priest. His lineage has something to do with his calling, with his purpose in life. So Ezra is called. That's the first thing I want to say this morning, is he lives this purposeful life. He does it out of a calling. He has a sense of call in his life. And the first part of understanding that calling is that he's a priest. By birth, it's clear that he's called to be a man of the Word of God. It's who he is. It's what he's been born into. Nate started to say he was born as a people pleaser. But then he kind of reneged on that a little bit. He said, well, I have this tendency. He's not sure that's really what he was intended to be, okay? But here, in Ezra's lineage, he understands, this is what God intends for me. I'm to be a man of the law, of God's word. I'm to be a teacher of God's law because that's how I was born. I'm a priest. So it's clear from this who Ezra is, how he's born. It gives a general calling in his life. He's to live as a priest, as a teacher, as a studier of the word. Now it says in verse 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, so he really got into it. He was well-versed in the law. And then it says in verse 10, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So Ezra understands this general call in his life. He understands who he is, and he devotes himself to carrying that out. Not all the priests devoted themselves to the word the way that Ezra did. Ezra was devoted. I'm sure it wasn't easy being a priest in exile. They had to figure out a new way to do their worship, not being in Jerusalem, not having the temple there. But Ezra devoted himself, number one, it says, to study. He's studying the word. I think it's a good thing for us to remember. We ought to devote ourselves to studying God's word. We don't all have to be experts like Ezra. Maybe we simply need to say, hey, I'm going to take some time each day to read a little in God's word and to let that have an effect in my life. Maybe I read a devotional. Maybe there are some times when we get really deep into study to understand what does God's word say to us. Ezra also, it says, he observed. It said he devoted himself to study and the observance of the law. We have to walk the talk, right? I think you even talked about that a little bit, Nate, this morning. Nate, we're to do what the word says, Not only do we just study it, we actually walk it out. We do what God shows us to do. We obey. And then it says he was devoted to teaching it. He taught. What he learned in the Word, what he learned from the law, he taught it to others. And so that's for us too. What we learn in God's Word, what we learn about the truth of God in life, we're to share that with others. We're to teach that to others. Maybe it's an encouraging word. Maybe it's in a private conversation. Maybe it's with your children. Are you sharing the truth that you've learned in your life experience with God and His Word? Are you sharing that with others? That's part of what Ezra was devoted to. So Ezra has this general calling in his life. Each of us has something like that in our lives. It often has to do with our personality, with our talents, with our gifts. What's your general calling in life? Who are you? What are the things that God's kind of put on your heart? What's your personality? What do you like to do? What's God's general call in your life? It has something to do with who you are, just like it did for Ezra. It had something to do with who he was and who he was born to be. What's your calling in general? In time, Ezra also receives a very specific calling. So he has this general calling in his life, but as we learn today, it gets more specific. Ezra was recognized by King Artaxerxes. I don't know how that came about. I don't know if it's because he became a premier priest in this group, and King Artaxerxes hunted him down and said, "Hey, we've got this group of people, the Jews. We need to figure out what's happening over there in Jerusalem. That's part of my kingdom. Let me find one of their best priests and send him over there." I don't know if it happened that way, or maybe it was that God really just put Jerusalem and the temple on Ezra's heart, and he went to the king and made requests. I don't know how it happened, but somehow he is recognized by the king. And his calling becomes more specific. He's not just teaching the Word of God. He's going to return to Jerusalem. And so he has a very specific calling there to return to Jerusalem, to oversee what's happening there, to oversee the Jewish people there and the worship of God and the teaching of the Scriptures. We're all called to some tasks as well. We also get some specificity to our calling in life. Maybe you're called as a mother or a father. Many of you here have been called that way. Maybe to disciple a friend or a young person, or to care for an elderly relative, or to teach Sunday school, or to lead a small group, to intercede for the church, to serve in some position in the church, in the mission board and building and grounds, to encourage someone who's sick, to visit someone in the hospital or someone in prison. God gives us specific calls, often related to who we are. It doesn't have to be large. Sometimes we think, oh, it's this big thing. It's not always this big thing. Sometimes it's something that's just kind of small and specific. Sometimes it's not about our entire life, but just the current period of time. Something specific. Might not be significant in the eyes of the world. It might not be utterly unique, aside from the fact that each person that you're called to minister to is unique. That's where the uniqueness comes in. Many people are called to teach children's church or Sunday school, but only one person is called to teach one of those specific classes down the hall this week. Many of us have children. God gave us those children. It wasn't a mistake on His part. He's calling us to parent those specific, unique children. So there's a very specific call in your life. If you want to live life with a purpose, you need to realize and identify and accept that call from God. And those specifics, sometimes that calling unfolds over time. I think it did for Ezra here. Over time, he got to this very specific call as he was called to Jerusalem. As Tim's been sharing with us a little bit about his training in Youth with a Mission, one of the things they also emphasize is God's calling in your life. What are you called to? And he's gotten a little bit uptight about this because they really hammer it. And he's like, I don't know exactly what it is. Do I need to know real specifically exactly what God's calling me to for the rest of my life? And we try to help him relax a little bit and say, most of us probably don't know all the specifics of what God's calling us in our life. So on the one hand, yeah, listen to what you're being taught and think about that. What's God calling you to? On the other hand, don't get uptight. These things kind of unfold in our lives sometimes. So what's going on with you right now with God's specific calling or callings in your life? Maybe you're really on task right now. You really know what it is. Or maybe you're in kind of an unfolding period in your life. I'm kind of in an unfolding period in my life right now. I'm in a transition, and I'm not sure, and sometimes I get a little impatient. I'm like, God, what is it next? And I don't know exactly. I'm pretty sure certainly this congregation is kind of a transition, and it's like, what? Where are you leading, God? What's the call? Some of you in your lives are in transitional periods. And I think it's easy as we get along in life maybe to kind of forget or to, you know, I think when we're young, when you're like Tim, you're really saying, okay, what is it? You got all of life out in front of you here as an adult. What specifically is it that I'm being called to? A little later in life, maybe we kind of think, okay, I did all that, and now I can just relax. But I don't think that's ever the way God does it. I think God always has some specific callings. And we get into times of transition in our life where some of the specifics change a little bit. So what's going on in your life? And are you waiting for God to unfold it? And if you are, probably you have to make some movement in your life to kind of figure it out, to find out. So that's part of what gives Ezra a purposeful life. It's what gives us a purposeful life, understanding our general calling and our specific calling in life. Ezra is also, he not only understands his calling, but Ezra's conceding. I chose the word conceding because it starts with a C. Okay, so we got calling, we got conceding. Sometimes preachers like to do that. I could have used acknowledging. He acknowledges. I know you're wondering, what does he concede to? What does he acknowledge? I like conceding because it means that you give up. When you concede, you give up. And what I'm talking about here is that Ezra acknowledges or concedes that God's hand is upon him. That God is at work in what he's doing with Ezra. As he lives a purposeful life, we're told a couple of times, for the hand of God was on him. We often find every reason in the world why God's hand is not on us. Like, I'm trying to do this and I don't know where God is. Look what just happened. Where is God in all of this? We find that reason all over the place in our lives where we wonder, where's God? His hand doesn't seem to be on me, or his hand doesn't seem to be on this situation. Well, we need to give that up. We need to concede that, in fact, God's hand is on us. God is directing. God is working in our lives in giving us purpose, in directing us, in showing us what we're to do with our lives. Ezra could have argued that he was a respected teacher because he studied so hard. And the king was just sending him to Jerusalem so that he could keep the people there pacified. That probably was part of what was on the king's mind. But Ezra recognized it as God's hand. God was at work in the heart of the king. God was at work in the favor that Ezra was receiving from the king. He saw God's hand in it. And so he attributes his success to the hand of God. He praises God. There used to be a show on TV by Arsenio Hall, talk show or whatever. I don't know if you remember it. But he always said, when a performer came on the stage, "Let's give it up for..." Can we do that for God? Let's give it up for God. Let's concede God's hand is at work here. God's doing something. He's a part of what I'm doing as I'm waiting for it, his direction to unfold. And so in Ezra, all his success was due to the fact that the hand of God was on him. Are you called to be a parent? Acknowledge the fact you have a child only by the hand of God. Has the church called you to a specific task? Acknowledge that you found favor with the church due to the hand of God in your life. Are you called to serve someone or minister into a specific person's life? Acknowledge that it's not just a coincidence that you live close to this person or you work with this person. God has something to do with it. It's the hand of God that arranges such matters. Are you gifted in a particular area? Recognize that many people could work just as hard as you in this particular area and experience little success, because the hand of God has not gifted them for that, but he's gifted you for it. So give it up for God that way. I met a patient at the hospital. I think a number of you know that I'm doing some chaplaincy work at Sisters Hospital right now, getting some training. And this patient was bubbling over. She just had hip surgery, and she was in pain that day. But she told about God's miracle in her life. She said her daughter had lost. She said, "We're just experiencing God's miracle in our life." She said her daughter lost a baby several years ago. It was really difficult. And so the daughter decided to try foster care in order to have a child. And she had a child for 4 months, and then the child was placed elsewhere with its grandparents. And she was heartbroken over that. But a year ago, she said, her daughter, at the age of 47, gave birth to twins right there at Sisters Hospital. She was acknowledging God's hand in all of that. And so I said, "I guess Sisters Hospital is kind of a place of some good things for you," even though at that point she was experiencing pain from her hip replacement. She said, "Yeah." This woman may have had a hard time conceding God's hand a couple of years ago when her daughter was going through such heartache. I don't know what it was like then. But now she readily concedes. We have to work at this in both of those kinds of times in our life. When it seems like, yeah, this is, I know exactly what, I can see God's hand at work here. Concede it. Share it. And at those times when it's hard to see God's hand at work, concede that, yeah, God's hand is at work right now. God's hand is on me. God's hand is on us. And so concede the hand of God in your life. That's part of what gives Ezra purpose in life. And because Ezra does this, he sets himself up to be courageous. He says, "God's hand is on what's going on here. I can step out. I can do something more." He's courageous. It's a formidable task. If we read further in chapter 8, he gathers a lot of people to take him back to Jerusalem. And I don't know if you feel like it might be challenging to like put together a mission trip and take 20 people to, say, Nepal. You might think that's challenging in today's world. I can't imagine what it would have been like to take hundreds of people with camels and donkeys and I don't know what else from the Persian Empire to Jerusalem. There were no reservations. I mean, they couldn't make reservations for travel, you know? And if you read chapter 8, you'll find out it was dangerous. And you'll find out that Ezra said, but I'm not going to ask the king to send soldiers with us because we're trusting God. And that would be a shame to have to ask soldiers to go with us. So he really stepped out. He was courageous as he started to do this. But he was set up for that because he believed God's hand was on them. A missionary, Mary Slessor, said this as she was a missionary in the area that we now call Nigeria. And I'm sure at the time when she went there, there was no map for what she was doing. She says, Lord, the task is impossible for me, but not for thee. Lead the way and I will follow. Why should I fear? I'm on a royal mission. I'm in the service of the King of Kings. And she wasn't talking about King Artaxerxes, right? I'm on the mission of the King of Kings. That's what Ezra understood. He said, God's hand is on me, and so he was full of courage. Paul in 2 Timothy says to Timothy, a young pastor, someone on his team, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, this is who you are. Here is your calling. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Timothy had a calling. God had given him a gift, and Paul was calling him to concede this fact and move forward in his calling and gifting courageously. He says, God's given you a gift. He's given you a calling. Recognize that that's God, that he has his hand on you, and move forward courageously. Ezra was able to do that. We can do that when we recognize God is at work in our lives. There's a story about the Kohinoor diamond. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that exactly right, but it's like a really large diamond, one of the largest in the world. It's in the it's a part of the crown jewels of England. And the way this story goes is that Queen Victoria received it as a gift from a Maharaji when he was a lad. Later, as a grown man, this Maharaji visited Queen Victoria again. He requested that the stone be brought from the Tower of London to Buckingham Palace. The Maharaji took the diamond and, kneeling before the queen, gave it to her again, saying, Your Majesty, I gave you this jewel when I was a child, too young to know what I was doing. I want to give it to you again in the fullness of my strength, with all of my heart and affection and gratitude, now and forever, fully realizing all that I do. Sometimes that might be the way it is with our purpose in life. We may need to say, wow, I didn't really understand quite before, but now I just want you to know, Lord, I'm giving myself to you fully, to what you have for me to do in life. Now that little story sounds really good, and I think it makes a good illustration. But I always like to look these things up. Find, is that really true? Did it work that way? Well, I think it's kind of a tale, but it's a good illustration. It illustrates a point, I think. But let me tell you the rest of the truth, too, about it. This diamond has been passed. It was probably found in Pakistan or India, somewhere around there. And it was passed from one ruler to another ruler as one group conquered another group for hundreds of years now. Either passed or stolen or taken. Been a part of battles. And when the English colonized India, they ended up with the diamond. And so today, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and one other country, they all say, that's our diamond, give it back. That's what's going on in the world. There's this battle over this diamond that sits there in the royal jewels there in England. And so it's a battle, and that also is a good illustration of our purpose in life. We're in a battle when it comes to that. There's a lot of things that kind of take us off track, a lot of things that would cause us to forget that God has a purpose for us. God's called us to some things. And so this morning, maybe this is a time to reaffirm your calling, your purpose in life, to recommit yourself to what God's calling you to, generally and specifically. To recognize or to concede to God's calling and gracious hand in your life. And then to step courageously forward in those things, no matter how daunting it may seem. To step into what God's calling you to. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. So this morning, maybe you need a recommitment. Maybe you just need to remember that there is a little bit of a battle going on. Forces trying to move you away from what God intends for you and what He wants you to be a part of. So hopefully God's speaking to you a little bit about that this morning. Please stand. We're going to sing a song together. Let's pray. Know that we really find our purpose in life when we find ourselves in Christ. He calls us, He forgives us of our sin, He forgives us for all the times that we miss our purpose in life, and He simply asks us to give ourselves to Him. And He'll walk with us the rest of time, and we'll find purpose in life through Him. So if you've never, like, given yourself to Jesus, I'd invite you to do that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that this life that we live is not purposeless. But Lord, You have purpose for our lives. Our lives are pretty short in the span of time. And yet, Lord, You have meaning for us. And Lord, I'm thankful for this example of Ezra, who found Your meaning for his life, and he gave himself to it, and he found great purpose in life. Lord, that's my desire, that each of us would find Your purpose in our lives, and that we wouldn't forget about that we wouldn't get to a place where maybe we don't care anymore, or where maybe our only purpose is what's good and easy for me. But Lord, may we recognize that You have some special things for us to do, to be a part of, things that bring life and restoration. And Lord, that really makes life worthwhile. And Lord, for some of us, it's very clear what we're to be doing right now, and for others, maybe they're not sure. Lord, help us to be full of faith, full of trust, that we can trust You to show the way. Help us not to be uptight about that, Lord, but to actually kind of look forward to what You're going to show us, what You want us to do, to see how You're going to be at work in our lives. Lord, may we be that way with the congregation, with this church here. Maybe get excited about what are You going to do? What do You have in mind here? As things unfold, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.